coming to you now is Bread of His Presence with your host, Pastor Cameron Urie, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Well, greetings and welcome again to Bread of His Presence. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. That's Mark chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 41 to 43 during our time together today. And you'll remember, if you've been with us for a while, that in the wider context of this passage, Jesus has been approached by this ruler of the synagogue in the fishing village of Capernaum, a man by the name of Jairus. And his daughter had become deathly sick. And so he wants Jesus to come to lay hands on her so that she might be healed. And so Jesus goes with him. Now, on the way, a woman approaches Jesus in the crowd who has an issue of blood. And she's hiding herself as best she can because having this issue of blood means that she knows she's going to make ceremonially unclean anyone she touches, according to Jewish law. And yet she makes her way to Jesus, and she manages, in all the fray, in all the hullabaloo, to lay hold of the tassel of his garment. And the moment she does, she is healed. And Jesus stops and immediately asks, "Who touched me?" And the woman soon reveals herself, and Jesus says to her, so lovingly, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be healed from your affliction." What an amazing message for her that she had been healed. And we talked last week that that healing was physical, but it was also spiritual as well. Your faith has saved you. What good news. Now, after that good news, there suddenly comes some very bad news, because it says in verse 35 and following, while he, Jesus, was still speaking, people came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Why bother the teacher anymore?" When Jesus overheard what was said, he told the synagogue leader, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." He did not let anyone accompany him except Peter, James, and John, James's brother. They came to the leader's house, and he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." They laughed at him, but he put them all outside. He took the child's father, mother, and those who were with him and entered the place where the child was. You know, this week I've been reading the book of Numbers in my personal devotions, and as you likely already know, it is a book that very much centers around how God came to dwell in the midst of his people, in the tabernacle, in the wilderness. And what God's people had to do and not do to become and to remain ceremonially clean, so that they could live with God in their midst. And of course, there's a lot of rules, a lot of sacrifices involved in all of that, all of which are no longer necessary, because all of it has been fulfilled in Jesus, who became the sacrifice to end all sacrifice, who died once for all mankind, so that the veil in the temple may be rent in two from top to bottom, so that man might, being cleansed through his blood, be forgiven of all sin, and enabled through the cross of Jesus, our great high priest, to be at one, fully reconciled to God. That is what his atonement means, at-one-ment. Atonement is at-one-ment with God through Jesus. Nevertheless, the book of Numbers, and really all of the law of God, gives us a picture of what sin has caused in terms of our relationship with God. The separation and the death that ensues from that separation. It gives us a window into how God views sin and what it means to be cleansed and holy unto Him. And what was really impressed upon me in my reading, where God is establishing the whole sacrificial system and all the ceremonial cleansings, is the uncleanness associated with death. The height of uncleanness in the Mosaic Law was contact with a dead body. And in order to be cleansed, should that happen to you, you had to be purified with water that had been mixed with the ashes of a red sacrificial cow that had been killed and burned outside the camp. By the way, that's why Jesus had to be killed outside of the city of Jerusalem, outside the camp, so to speak, because he who called himself the living water would be the one to cleanse us from all sin and the death that sin produces. But note how it says in Numbers chapter 19, verses 11 to 13, the person who touches any human corpse will be unclean for 7 days. He is to purify himself with the water on the 3rd day and the 7th day. Then he will be clean. But if he does not purify himself on the 3rd and 7th days, he will not be clean. Anyone who touches a body of a person who has died and does not purify himself defiles the tabernacle of the Lord. That person will be cut off from Israel. He remains unclean because the water for impurity has not been sprinkled on him, and his uncleanness is still on him. You see, this was a serious, serious thing. And what we sometimes miss in this whole story of Jairus is how shocking it would have been for a Jewish rabbi to enter into a room where someone had died and then to lay hands on that person. According to the law, he would have been made unclean. No rabbi would do that. But that's exactly what Jesus does. And what's so remarkable is that whenever Jesus touches a corpse or an unclean person, as we saw just recently in this healing of this woman with an issue of blood, is that instead of their uncleanness passing to Jesus, his cleanness passes to them. They are made holy by his holiness. Now, why that's so helpful for us to remember is because we so often feel, because of our sins, that we are somehow untouchable by God, that he wouldn't possibly be willing to come anywhere near us. But what the Bible shows us is that Jesus is not afraid to walk right into the midst of all our uncleanness, touch us, and make us whole. And that's exactly what Jesus does here. Jesus takes Jairus and his wife, along with his 3 disciples, into this unclean place where Jairus' daughter's body is lying. And really, in this whole scene, Jesus is really demonstrating his compassion. He didn't have to come to their house. He could have healed her from afar, as he's done before in other miracles. But no, he chose to take the time to personally be there for this family, and more specifically, to touch her. And with his touch of life, it says in verse 41, taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And I love how Mark's gospel records for us the original Aramaic, because he's the only one who does that. And because of that, we can get a better sense of the full weight of what Jesus is saying, because in Aramaic, Talitha means youth or lamb. And so in essence, Jesus referred to her as a little lamb, which is such a wonderful expression of endearment and kindness. Yes, she had entered into womanhood by this time, but Jesus addressed her as God, and her parents saw her as a dear little lamb. Now, the moment Jesus takes her hand and says to her these words, his power and his authority as the author of life is just totally and completely released. As it says, and immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. So this little girl, dead one moment and alive the next, suddenly wakes up, and in typical little girl fashion, is full of energy and ready to get moving. There's no need for her to wait for her legs to wake up, for her to visit the local physician's office and go through a few days of physical therapy or anything like that. No, the moment Jesus unleashes his power upon her, she wakes up perfectly whole, full of life and strength. Now, can you imagine the reaction of the girl's parents and Peter, James, and John after they see this miracle take place? The ESV says they were immediately overcome with amazement, but other translations say astounded. But the verb in Greek, existemi, it literally means to stand outside yourself in wonder and amazement. Bewilderment. I mean, can you imagine how dumbfounded and elated they were? They go from inexpressible grief to seconds later, indescribable joy. Now, when you and I experience an awesome event that causes us indescribable joy, the first thing that you and I want to do is we want to go out and we want to tell the world. But interestingly, Jesus explicitly tells them, don't do it. It says, and he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. By the way, I love how Jesus demonstrates his compassion, which is seen in his concern that this little girl, who may have not had anything to eat for days because of her illness, gets the nourishment that she needs. But, you know, I was also wondering how many times her mother had tried to feed her throughout the course of her illness, but couldn't. And how she had watched her child just languish away. You can almost see the smile on Jesus' face as he encourages her to do what she has been trying to do for days on end, trying unsuccessfully to bring strength to her daughter. I just love how Jesus leaves room for this mom to take on that motherly role again. Now, why the secrecy? Why doesn't Jesus want them to share the good news? It could be that he didn't want the attention that he knew this miracle would bring, that it would escalate his conflict with religious leaders quickly before his hour had come. It could also be that he didn't want to excite the crowds to that level yet, as it might hinder his ministry. There were definitely cases when that was true. But I think the main reason was because his mission on earth was not yet complete, because he had not yet gone to the cross. He had not yet died and himself been raised from the dead. And you can't really understand Jesus without understanding fully what he came to do. Until those events, the cross and the resurrection, took place, his message was incomplete. And so now was not the time for evangelization. Now was the time to sit at the feet of Jesus and to first come and see. At a later time, they would go and tell. But for now, the story is not yet finished. You'll notice that in this passage, he is known as the teacher. Jesus didn't want the message of the gospel to go out merely with that title. Was he a teacher? Yes. But he's more than a teacher. He's the Savior. It was the cross and the empty tomb that were to be the centerpieces of his ministry, because it's through them that the power of sin and death would be reversed. Now, this girl eventually died again. Lazarus also eventually died again. But because of the work of Jesus on the cross and in the empty tomb, both are now experiencing what we who have placed our faith in Jesus know that we will one day experience as well: eternal life. Now, I want to close our time together today by saying that one of the key things that we can learn from this passage is the truth that no matter how bad things get, no matter how unfixable a situation may seem, no matter what death you may be experiencing in your own life, that situation is never beyond the healing touch of Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. And any situation that you bring him into, he has the power to redeem. But, like I said before, we have to lay hold of him. We have to come to his feet. We have to receive him as our resurrection and our life. We have to believe that he can do over and above anything we could ever expect or dare hope for. And so I would encourage you to remember to do what God is reminding me to do: to trust, to believe, to have faith in him that he can do surpassingly more than anything we could ever imagine. Whatever you're going through today, turn your eyes upon him. Lay hold of him, and he will become your life. Do so today. Amen.
Today's episode of Bread of His Presence is brought to you by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's Word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to subscribe to the Bread of His Presence podcast, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or breadofhispresence.org. You can also find us on Facebook, YouTube, Twitter, and Instagram. We look forward to hearing from you. Thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.